Number two, we left off with question seven, so we're going to move on to question number eight. The question I had there, the righteous man hates this. What proverb did you use?
13:5.
Okay. You want to read that for me, Steph?
Sure.
She's going to read Proverbs. Then you use a different version, do you not? Okay. So Proverbs 13:5.
Authorized King James.
Okay.
13:5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame.
Okay, so if you didn't have Proverbs 13:5 there, please put that down. I also have a side note as I prepared this. If you use the New American Standard Version, what I do is I go through four different versions when I look at this. If you use the New American Standard Version, the 2020 version, because you've got a 1977 version, this is the 2020, it states a righteous person hates a false statement, but the wicked person, and I like what they say, acts disgustingly and shamefully. And that can, you know, that stands out in my mind, the idea of acting disgustingly and shamefully. Now, let's just briefly, as we think about this proverb that we've just put down there, what comes to your mind? At least one of two things should come to your mind. The first thing you teach your kids is not what to do.
Don't lie.
Don't lie. And let's face it. Oftentimes, people lie to get out of a circumstance, do they not? You know, and then what you try to teach your children is then you create another circumstance when you do that. Then someone does not have a good enough memory to keep on lying to cover those lies. Somewhere it's going to catch up to them. Do we all agree on that? But I'm not worried about the small children. I'm worried about the adults. We have a society that promotes what? You know, I could have brought you a bunch of statistics. The business world is having difficulty with resumes because people are lying on their resumes. Now, I'm not saying everybody's lying, but there's a number of people in high positions that lie on their resumes. And you got other areas. But the point is, it's talking about lying. The passage I've got with that, and I'll open it up for your discussion. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 as we look at this. This is question number 8. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 9. And Gary, when you get there, you want to read that for me, please. Colossians 3, verse 9.
Do not lie to one another,
but
put off the old man with his deeds.
Okay. Now, the reason I brought that up, the one another here in its context is speaking to whom? Christians. Talking about Christians don't lie to one another, correct? Again, I've often tell people, don't embellish your life because you're going to get caught in a lie. I told Susan, I said, you know, none of you know my athletic abilities when I was a young man. I could tell you a whole bunch of things. But I don't, because God forbid it would come out that I was lying. I'd like to tell you that I was the all-star in football. I wasn't. I was just a lonely lineman. My wife didn't even know my name all the years that she saw that. I could have told you I was a great baseball player. No, I stunk at hitting. My batting average was about 173. The reason I played every game is I was good in the field. But you got to have both. You see, but do people lie about different things? And you say, well, that's trivial. Well, here's the point. If you lie about that, do you set yourself up to the ability to lie on other things? And so just don't lie. Anybody else want to comment on the line before I go on? Yes, go ahead, Daryl. Okay.
Even times if you tell a what we want to call a little white lie just to try to keep from hurting somebody's feelings or whatever, our attitude should still be it's still a lie.
Darryl brings up a good point. And I've got to keep my mind. We're going to move on. When I'd hold meetings years ago at different places, everybody who made home cooked meals cooked good meals. But let's face it, when you're from different areas of the land, you're going to like some food and not like other food. And inevitably, wherever you went, they would ask, how'd you like the dinner? So my common statement was, if I couldn't say I really liked it, I'd say it was different. And usually it was left at that. Now, if they would have questioned me further, I'd probably be in trouble. It just wasn't to my liking, you know. And it's not that they didn't cook a good meal. Trust me, all the homes I have been in have had excellent meals. But like I say, when you're different parts of the country, people like different things. And what you might like in this area, you go to another place, they've got a whole different concept. You know, when I came down to Florida, everything that was green and a vegetable, you put butter on it. Well, when I came down to Florida, they introduced me to greens and they saw me put butter. They just cringed in their seat watching me put butter on it. And they said, oh, no, that's not what we do. Someone was bold enough to say, no, that's not what we do in Florida. We use pepper sauce. So, and I love pepper sauce, but I'm just saying people have their, but I bring that up for Darryl, the little white lies. I hate when my wife asks me, how do I look? And she always looks good, but there's some things I don't necessarily like, you know, so, and she said, I'd never ask you. Yeah, she's quit asking me. But as Darryl brought up, this is Darryl's fault. We've got to watch out for the little white lies, because if you tell a little white lie, and I don't know where we come with white and dark lies, but you tell a little lie, somewhere down the line, you're going to have to back that lie up with another lie or say, well, I really wasn't truthful with you. Anybody else? Yes, go ahead, Leon.
One thing that makes lying dangerous is you've lost your integrity.
Good point. Yeah, I hope everybody heard Leon. You lose your integrity when you tell a lie. And that's hard to get back once you lose it. Okay. Moving on. Question number 9. The confidence of the righteous is described as being bold as what? A lion. What proverb did you go to? From 28:1. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 1. Noel, you want to read that for us, please? Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Okay, and I came up with a couple different thoughts on that as I use this in our study. First of all, the wicked flee because they know they're probably their life's not in harmony with it should be, correct? You know, if I go sit in a restaurant and 4 police officers are sitting on the table next to me, I'm not worried about that. And quite frankly, I'm kind of happy. Because if anyone decides to come in and rob the restaurant, they're there. But, you know, if you've got a criminal record and they come in, you feel a little uneasy, right? So you have that. But the thing I really got out of this passage was being confident. Can the Christian be confident? And I've given you some illustrations, not only the Christian, but faithful of times past. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 17. That is the case with Goliath. Now, Israel, who were men of war, were fearful of whom? Goliath. Who wasn't fearful of Goliath?
David.
I've got the passage, 1 Samuel 17, 32. Basically, David tells Goliath he's going to have his head. Now, David's confidence was not based upon David. It was based upon who his God was, correct? But he had confidence. I don't want us as Christians, I understand there's a difference between arrogant and being confident. But we need to be confident. We need to be confident who we are, what we're doing, where we're going, and with what we stand for. And we don't have to be timid or shy about that. I've got another illustration. I've got four or five, but I'm going to just give you one more. Paul. When Saul became Paul, was he confident? Yeah. In fact, I've got the passage where they came to him as he's going to Jerusalem. Remember, Agabus told him not to do what? The man who has his garments, what? It's going to be a bad situation, right? It's going to be interesting. Paul said, I'm not only willing to go there, I'm willing to do what?
Die.
I'm willing to die. The confidence. We've got to remember who we serve, just like they did in the Old Testament. Another case of confidence, when I look at this passage, Proverbs 28 and 1, the righteous are bold as lion. My brethren in Acts chapter 8, and 8, 1 through 4. They're separated from Jerusalem for being what? Christians. And what do? They go everywhere preaching Christ. You've got to have confidence to do that. It wasn't like a dog with a tail between its leg and say, I'm never going to say anything more. They were confident who they served. So that's what I have. Gary.
Stephen was confident right before that. Bold. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And they killed him.
Yeah. And this is just my opinion because we have that recorded. I love that. I've often wondered. Don't have the answer because we have the answer what happened. Had he not said that, how far it would have gone. Because that was kind of the final straw for them, was it not, when he told them? And he was right. But he was confident in that. So as a Christian, I can be as bold as a lion. Now, does that mean once saved, always saved? No, now you're reading into it. As long as I'm faithful to God and his teachings, can I be bold as a lion? So that's a good passage. Anybody else on that question before I move on?
It's the righteousness that gives you the boldness.
It's the righteousness that gives you the boldness. And that is true. Yes, go ahead. Oh, Angelo, I'm going to just stand over here. She's decided I'm never going to call on her.
What came to my mind when I read this verse was the first part of it, where God, Moses, had told Israel the warnings. And in Leviticus 26, and he said, you shall flee when none pursue you, because they had disobeyed God. And, you know, this says the wicked flee when no one pursues. And so if we are not living as we should and not obeying God, then we are going to have fear.
Absolutely.
And we have fear.
I want to write that passage down. I didn't have that one. That was, say it for all of us again. And that's the situation of Israel when they weren't obeying. Good one. Anybody else?
Acts chapter 4, 13.
And that is what?
Peter and John, when they were in front of the Sanhedrin preaching, and they were telling, here they are preaching boldly, and they're unlearned, uneducated men. Yes.
Okay.
And then punish them.
And then the whole group before the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. All right. Anybody else before I move on? Okay, mark this in your calendars. We've done two questions, and I've got a lot of time to go yet. Question 10. Might spend some time on this one. The righteous are to do this before giving an answer. Okay, Proverbs 15, 28, correct? T, you want to read Proverbs 15, 28 for us, please. Okay, I'm glad you, because I have that on my notes too. That's the NIV. See how the NIV is a little bit different? New King James says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Same, different. The idea weighs its answer. What I have as my summation of this, the righteous man's not impulsive. Have you ever seen someone who's impulsive? They hear a situation and immediately what? They've got the answer. Very smart person. As I got older, I still want to give answers if I'm asked, but I've learned maybe you ought to think things through a little bit. I'm not going to go into this topic in detail. But I'll never forget, we had a young man come to us and preach a lesson, a number of lessons for us. And he had the solution, for those of you that's been the Lord's church a lengthy time, he had the answer to correct the distinction on the head covering question. Guess what? Did he? No. There's good arguments on both sides of that. We'll be studying that when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't think he meant bad by it, but he just thought he had very clearly came up with his answer, and his answer didn't make sense as you looked at his logic. And all I'm trying to say is when you're going to give an answer, you study or you take thought before you give an answer. Because the first thought you want to take is what? Is it in harmony with God's will? Can we give an answer by not thinking that would be out of harmony of God's will? Yeah. So we've got to be careful there, do we not? The righteous person weighs how to answer. But I like the last part. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Yeah, you've got somebody that just kind of just pours forth answer after answer after, and then it's just foolishness. You just want to close your ears. You want to take the cotton swabs and put in your ears because you don't want to hear it. I also have on this one, let's go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32. Proverbs 10 and verse 32. Bucky, are you there? Okay, when you get to Proverbs 10, 32, do you want to read that for me, please? And it kind of ties with this passage, does it not? You know what's right. You need to know what's righteous. I'll give you another case in point. Sorrow. We all go through sorrow at different times. We all go through sorrow in different ways. Correct? You're not going to have a pat answer to everyone you come into contact with sorrow. I will give you an illustration. When I was at Bridgeview, and I may have told you this one, just bear with me, that's what happens when you get older. But we had a brother in Christ coming back from Tennessee, and he died in a car accident, middle of the morning. And so, again, here's a brother in Christ, faithful brother to the congregation, and he died. His wife was literally devastated. Overwhelmed. I didn't know what to say to her. I told her our prayers are with her, that whatever we could do, we would do, and she wanted me to go conduct the funeral in Tennessee, which I did. But I say that to say this. Literally 3 weeks later, another man in that congregation who went down to the funeral with me died of a heart attack shoveling snow. So within 3 weeks, we had two women who were married for a number of years, each of them. Within 3 weeks span, they buried their husbands. Do you realize the first widow, the minute she heard about the other woman losing her husband, guess where she was at? At her house. Because you know what? She could understand what she was going through. And that worked out for them. So the situation is, as we look at these things, could they give an answer that you couldn't give? The one thing people, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, the one thing people don't want to hear is the phrase, I understand if you've not gone through that. Correct? Someone who loses a child is different than someone who loses a spouse. Both are difficult. We would all agree, all of us have lost loved ones. So we can understand some circumstances. But there are circumstances we don't understand. So I've eliminated the idea, I understand. I can't say what I've gone through, but and again, I don't think nobody means wrong when they say that. I don't think they mean any harm by that. It's just an awkward time, and you want to console them, and you don't know what to say, and that's what you say. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, well, that's not evil. They meant well, but it doesn't work. So you got to think before you speak. You've got to weigh out your words before you speak. Who are the best parents? People who don't have any children. That is a fact. Do we agree? They have got all the right answers. We again, I always work with good people. But I remember this one younger sister, very smart, very intelligent, very nice person in many respects. But she had all the answers to these kids growing up that were kind of going here and there and everywhere. And she wasn't married at the time. And she had this answer, and we would tell her to calm down. You say this, but now you're not put in that circumstance. And later on, she did have kids, and I wonder if she followed through with some of her thoughts. Probably not. I know she warned me one time. One of my children, I forget who, my wife could probably know, she knows, but my son or daughter was, we were in a restaurant and leaning back on their chair, and they shouldn't do that because problems could happen when you lean back on. And she blurted out, I'm going to pull that chair back. I looked at her and said, no, you're not. You better not do that. Okay, she's overstepped her boundary. Yes, I need to talk to my child, and I did talk to my child, but she is not the one in charge of that. Another thing I found out, people who first become parents, be careful what they tell you. Because they'll say, you know, if you see me doing anything wrong, what? Tell me. No, that's not true. Not true at all. Because you follow through with that advice and they get bent out of shape. How dare you? You think you're the best parent? No, I didn't. I was just following through with what you said. So we got to think before we speak. Now, I'm saying we should never tell people something. Yeah, we should, but you got to be careful how you go about it. Do we all agree that this is a part of that passage? That the righteous, someone who is following the standard of righteous, takes forethought, prepares, doesn't shoot off the cuff. You know, when I say something off the cuff, half the times I wished I hadn't said it. How about you? Have you ever said something just off the cuff and say, oh man, I wished I didn't say that. I did that as a young boy. I thought I was fast. And I how stupid I was. Challenged all the kids in the neighborhood. There's no one faster than me. Why would I make such a dumb statement? And word got around, this kid, Chuck Cousins, thinks nobody's faster than him. And it wasn't too long I had a challenger. And he made me look silly. Made me look totally silly. And that was that teenage years. Now, and again, you just multiply that as you get older. So be careful. Daryl, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
And if you, I think it's more true in Bible studies than it is anywhere. If you're studying with somebody and you tell them something and it's not right, and they know, they find out it's not right, what do you think the chances of them ever listening to anything you've got to say is again?
It's going to be rough. And that's why if you don't have an answer, I'm glad Daryl brought that up. If you don't have an answer and you're studying the Bible, you tell them what? I'll go study on that. I'll get the answer to you. Did you have your hand up, Leon, or are you just scratching your head?
I'm scratching my head.
Okay.
Just to follow up on that, don't just say, I'll go study on that, but even when you come back with the answer, the way you present it.
Yes.
I don't claim to be an expert on this, though. I have studied on it, and this is, using these passages, this is what it looks like to me. What do you think?
Okay.
You know, because if you come across as someone who's got all the answers, as soon as they find out you don't have all the answers, your credibility's gone.
You listen to what he says when we get into Revelation. Who had hands up here? Sherman.
What we've been talking about is all scripture of 1 Peter 1:15.
You want to read that for us?
Sure. It's 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you in a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay. I like that. 1 Peter 3:15 would be another good passage to tie with that. Thank you, Sherman. That's a good one. I'm looking over on this side. No. All right. Let's move on. And this is a sad one. Number 11 is a sad statement. How is a righteous man described who falters before the wicked? What proverb? You there? You want to read that for me, Bob?
25:26.
Yeah. Okay, I'd be curious.
26. As a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked.
And again, it goes back to, and what I have here, influence or compromise with wickedness. We never win as God's children if we compromise with wickedness, do we? Now, of course, the New King James, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. The English Standard Version says, like a muddied spring and a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. When you cross the line, goes back to influence, what have you done with your righteousness?
You've given it away.
Yeah, you put a dent in it. Now, I'm not saying you can't get it back, but it's going to take a lot to do with. You can do 10 right things, and then you do one wrong thing. What are people going to remember?
The wrong thing.
Right? Mm-hmm. And how does that influence others? So again, we have to be careful. Now, I know this is not talking about this, but I've added this to it too in my own perspective. Remember that in the home. You got children. If they see you trying to be that righteous person in public, amen. But may they see you trying to live that righteousness behind closed doors. Because if they don't, it's like muddied waters, does it not? And again, I'm not saying none of you do that, but I'm just saying, my old saying years gone by, don't play religion. Now, someone says, well, we all do sin and make correction. And when your kids see you make the correction, they're learning how to handle that and go the right way. But don't try to be something that you're not. And one more thing I'll bring about that. When brethren go home or go with other brethren, of course, sometimes we talk about problems. Correct? But I hope if you have children, that's not the only thing that they hear when they hear about the church is problems. Because there's a lot of good things about the church too. You know, some people, they can't talk about the church unless they're talking about someone's problem. And I realize, and it's good for kids to learn, okay, here's a problem, here's how it should be corrected. But if that's all they hear when they get behind closed doors, what makes you think they want to be a part of the church when they grow up? Well, if all they hear are problems. We're dealing with the best people we can because we're all trying to be the type of people God wants us to be. We fail sometimes, but we try to do those things that are right. That's what they should see. Again, you say, well, that's not talking about the home. That's true. But I'll tell you what, if I want to affect anybody most of all, I want to affect my own offspring and my grandchildren. And that's really key to me. So be careful there. Anybody else on that before we move on from that question? All right. Let's go to the next question. Oh, I forgot to bring that. We should have done. Before we go to the next question, go to Matthew chapter 5:13. And see if this ties together with this passage. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's go ahead. Vera, when we all get there, you want to read that for us, please? Matthew 5 and verse 13.
Matthew 5, verse 13 says, ye are the salt lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men.
Okay, would you see how this would fit with the passage in Proverbs 20, 25, 26? So again, don't lose your savor. You might be the example that opens the door to teach someone. They're going to look at you at all different times, at good times and bad times. They're especially going to look at you at bad times. Because let's face it, we can all be happy people when things are what?
Good.
When going good. And when things are going bad, how do they see us then? You know, and again, we've got to be careful there. Anybody else before I go on? All right, let's go to question number 12. The memory of the righteous is described as this. What passage? Proverbs 10, verse 7. Linda, would you read that for us, please? Proverbs 10 and verse 7, if you will. Okay. Your children, now as adults, are having a baby girl. You're going to go say, you know, the good name for that baby girl would be Jezebel. Why wouldn't you do that? Because it brings a negative connotation, correct? So when you look at this situation, and I don't want you to give specifics about people. We've all have had circumstances where people have passed on from this life. You have had people who have been living righteously, who've left a good road mark for others, correct? You have had others, per se, who could care less about God, and they've died. Who do you rather think about? Think about the righteous, do you not? You don't think about those who are wicked, you know. Going to name my son Adolf Hitler. No, I don't think that's a good name. That's not a name I would use. So again, we want but I have mixed feelings on this. Because I think some people are so preoccupied with their legacy, they forget the big picture. And the big picture is to glorify God. That's the big picture. But if we follow the big picture, quote, our legacy will be good, right? If we follow that we want to be servants of God and be pleasing to God and he pleased God, if we do that, we'll be remembered like that. But I don't do things to try to make my personal legacy, because guess how far your legacy is going to go? Only by those who knew you. And when you get two generations down the road, it's going to be even less, correct? So if your legacy, I want to be really well known and I want to do those, you're really going at it about the wrong way. I really want to serve the Lord and do the best I can in whatever I do, and you're going to leave such a legacy. But when you're gone, people will forget you. My brother-in-law passed away. Okay, for some of us, it's a time of sorrow. But people on the street probably celebrating a birthday. And someone else is celebrating. You know what? Life still goes on, doesn't it? Now, we think when one of our loved ones go, hey, the world should stand still. It doesn't do that. That just goes to show how small your legacy is. That goes to show how small my legacy is. We've had some many, many, many fine preachers who have died. Men who stood firm for the truth. And they did a great work while they lived. The next generation probably don't even know who I'm talking about if I mention some names. So you have that situation. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do the best you can, but that's, you know, your legacy is very limited. So live right for those you come into contact with. And maybe that'll rub off on them, that'll rub off on their church, and go down the line. Correct? By the way, remember Jeroboam's legacy? Bad, wasn't it? He introduced the false worship, and how far did that carry to?
Destruction.
Yeah, carried to destruction. All the time of the northern kingdom, they followed his wrong choice. How sad that was. All right, we got a few more minutes, right? That was just the first bell you pressed, right? Okay. Anybody else want to comment on that one? By the way, I'm not going to do it this evening, because Sunday night when I talk about two kings, I'm going to show a legacy of two different kings. And it's interesting, but let's go on. Question number 13. This is kind of, you say, well, if this is obvious, what are the thoughts of the righteous? All right. Okay. And that was Proverbs what? Now, what I put for that, the key is the thoughts of the righteous are right because we fill our mind with what? The Scripture. The Word of God. That's why they're right. Now, when we talk about righteousness, we're talking righteousness based upon God's Word, correct? So the thoughts of the righteous are right because we follow what God has taught us to do, correct? That goes back to what Sherman brought up in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So again, but that requires us to fill our minds with the Word of God. I've got two passages I think we've got time to go to. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And let's go ahead. I'd like to say, who'd like to read, raise your hand. But, okay, thank you, Tammy. Tammy, you want to read Colossians 1, 9. So if you're filled with the knowledge of his will, guess what? The thoughts of the righteous are going to be right. You take that together with Philippians chapter 4. Whoever thinks on these things, remember. And there's one other passage, and I'm going to have Bob, you do the last one for me, please. 1 Peter 1:13.
Also from Colossians 3:16.
Okay, read Colossians 3 and then 1 Peter. Colossians 3:16 is what he said.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God.
That's even a better one, but go to the 1 Peter.
1 Peter 3?
No, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13.
1, verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So if we gird up the loins of our mind, if we have the Scriptures filling our soul, the righteous will speak the right things. Okay, so circle number 14.
I
had Colossians. Where were we at?
We're on 13, but you said Philippians.
Oh, 4:8 is what I used. Okay. That's not on my show. That just popped up in my brain.
That's
the second bell. So circle question number 14 and be prepared with the next one when we talk about self-control.
And we'll meet next month.
Next month? Oh, it is next month. That's right. What's he talking about? That's right. Next, it'll be December next Wednesday. I forgot.